Awesome. Wow, it's amazing to see the youth growing like this, right? I just wanted to say a couple words. First of all, we so love Pastor Chad and Gina. Truly, like, God has just immediately knitted our hearts. We've actually been attending. I know we're not here every week because I perform a lot on the weekends or we're out of town. We also minister every weekend on Zoom. We have a ministry now for 20 years. David will share with you. But I just wanted to say how much we love this church. We attended a few others and we love the body here, but this is where we felt home. And because it's kind of like that humility, and we're so, that really touches our heart because that's what we look for too. You know, you can have all the swank and all the, you know, stuff and big lights today, what's in the church and all that. But if you don't have the heart to heart and the humility and the realness and the ears to hear, then it really doesn't matter for, you know, just another thing out there like the world. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you, David's going to share our story. I'm going to sit and listen. And but thing you need to know and is that we've been married. This is really crazy, but we've been married 39 years and I don't even know how that happened. I was 18 when I met David, and he was a little older, had gone to Harvard, and I was immediately, we didn't even know the Lord, but I knew there was an anointing on this man. I didn't put that word on it, but I was like, wherever he goes, I'm going. And now, all these years later, we have four grown children. Our youngest daughter is just turned 22, just got engaged. She's been here with her boyfriend a few times, and we have four grandchildren. And just, we're just so grateful every day for what the Lord has done in our lives. I'll start crying. So anyway, with that, I'm going to turn it over to my amazing husband, David.
Good, the button, very important. Is it working? No, it's fine, I can use it. It's on? It's probably because I don't have, okay. Yeah, right on, baby. That's okay. Now that I...
It's only one button, don't worry.
Hallelujah. Amen, right? Praise the Lord. Well, as Lisa mentioned, we are super grateful to be here. And, you know, the Lord really supernaturally drew us to this area, no doubt in my mind. And this is, I think, the third or fourth significant change in our lives that God just spoke, and we were like, okay. So we're very, very grateful to be here, and we really love this church, and as Lisa shared, and love the pastors and worship and everything, and especially like going around and greeting everybody, because that's, to me, is just so cool, and that people are comfortable with each other. And we've been in different settings over the years. We've seen a lot. And we've also led ministry for 20 years now. And so we know how much fun it is to deal with people, their attitudes, their, you know, they're already, I know it all already, so don't even start talking. You know, it's fun. You can actually see that on people's faces when you share, because they're, you know, they're just waiting for you to say something they disagree with. And, you know, it's a wonderful experience. It's joyful, and You know, you don't ever get nervous because of it. But no, just kidding. I get plenty nervous. And, the thing about being nervous is when you're anticipating something that's important, you know, you're going to be a little nervous. And, we didn't pursue this morning, right? It's not like we went and said, okay, we're going to go meet the pastors and one day we're going to get to share in front of the church. Actually, just the opposite. And so when Chad asked if I would share, I was like, really? Okay. You know, it's not like I haven't done it a lot of times. But what I thought I would do today is kind of give you a little bit of our story. Because I think, you know, the Bible tells us to know those who labor among us, right? And so, you know, I think it's important for you to know who we are before we start telling you what we know, right? You know, there's that old saying that we used to hear all the time, people don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? And as soon as I can figure out how to get this computer to work. Anyway, so Lisa and I, we are Jewish believers, as Chad shared with you. We both grew up in Jewish homes, Lisa more than I, because my father converted to Judaism. So while his heart was there, his knowledge was, he was busy working all the time. Lisa grew up in a rabbi's home, so, you know, her entire childhood and growing up was centered around the Jewish faith. Judaism, unlike most of Christianity that is, you know, born again, I mean, to qualify, I know, you know, there's a big difference, right? Judaism is a lot about identity as a person, as a Jewish person, more than the expression of a particular set of practices or beliefs or whatever. You're born Jewish, and so you deal with whatever that means. And most Jewish people grew up, most of my contemporary Jewish people grew up in the shadow of the Holocaust, which, as you know, was, it didn't matter if you were a faithful Jewish person, or you kept Shabbat, or you didn't keep Shabbat, or you smoked dope, or you took LSD, if you were Jewish and Hitler got a hold of it, you were going to die. And I think it's hard for a lot of Christians, especially American Christians, to be existentially threatened because of who you are, right? People, you know, there may come to that day where people actually persecute the church in America, you know, physically, but thankfully that has not happened for the most part. But for Jewish people, that has happened. And there is that shadow and that feeling that comes from something like that, where your identity is with the people who share your persecution, right? And so, you know, we grew up in that minority inside America, and grateful for religious freedom in America, but also aware that it's a very, very, very thin thread. And so most Jewish people, because of that kind of predicament, if you will, become extremely achievement oriented. And so you see in a lot of business, in the law, and in medicine, and all these different high achieving professions, you find a lot of Jewish people at the top. And that's not just because they're smart and hardworking, but because you realize that if you don't have influence in a culture, that culture can turn on you. And even if you do, I mean, they were in the same position in Germany and the culture turned on them just like that. So, you know, it's no guarantee, but it does shape the way you think about things to have come out of that kind of experience. And, Jewish people, I believe one thing I can say about all of us is we are extremely hungry for the truth. And that pretty much shaped my early life. I was a pursuer of knowledge, of truth, of understanding, When I met Lisa, we were both in our college years. I was taking some time off from Harvard, trying to figure out why I was there. I was the first young person in our family entire history that was going to college, right? So, you know, it was kind of like, you can go to college? I guess so. You know, it's kind of like that. And, you know, and Harvard is no place for people who don't know why they're there. And, yes, it's uber competitive on a good day. And then beyond that, it's just insane. But, you know, I you know, there's a, you know, in the Bible in Habakkuk, it says, without a vision, people cast off restraint, right? They lose, I guess it's actually in Proverbs, but Habakkuk kind of turns it around a positive way. But the idea is that when you don't have vision, you make bad choices, you know? And I think one of the issues with our country today is a lot of people are making a lot of bad choices because they've lost their vision. Right. They lost the understanding of what it means to have liberty and freedom and work for that. And so they tend to make all kinds of self-serving decisions. And I was a microcosm of that as a college kid. I just was, you know, causing all kinds of trouble. And anyway, I ended up leaving for a while, and I met Lisa, and together we kind of turned my life around. And I went back and ended up graduating and going on to natural health care and pursued acupuncture, which is what I do today for a vocation. And but in the midst of all of that, Lisa and I were so desperate to find the truth. And, you know, we were in Gainesville, Florida at that time. And we had lunch with the Hare Krishnas to find out what they were about. We did transcendental meditation. You know, we had our little mantras. We were vegetarian for a while till we killed one of our cats. Cats cannot live as vegetarians. We found that out. We went on and we did fire walking with Anthony Robbins and walked on hot coals and jumped off mountains. And, you know, we did everything that you can possibly think of, including psychics and you name it. I mean, if they did it, we wanted to find out about it because we were pursuing truth. The one place we knew we were not going to find it was this person named Jesus Christ. And really, that's because we had experienced, our people had experienced so much persecution in his name, right? So, you know, it's kind of like if you get beat up by a bully enough times, the last person you want to turn to for help is the bully, right? And that's kind of how we felt. You know, we felt like we'd been bullied by these people. You know, I grew up in Miami where there was a very strong Hispanic community that had immigrated from Cuba, and most of them were Catholics, and I spoke enough Spanish to hear them curse each other by calling one another a Jew, right? So that was like, you know, the harshest thing they could say about each other. And so, you know, when you grow up in that kind of world environment, Jesus is not the solution to your problem, right? He is your problem. And so it took, you know, the Lord, of course, you know, this was no, I'm sure that, you know, they're probably just joking their heads off in heaven listening to all this, you know, at that point, because, you know, for the Lord, it's not a problem. It's just, you know, you have your own mindset. And it actually took us encountering him in a non-church, non-Christian setting to be able to actually see him. And so for us, you know, we specialize in ministry outside the walls because that's how we got saved, right? So, we went to a business meeting. We got involved in the Amway business, and all of our people above us were all spirit-filled, born-again Christians, and, you know, most of them. And we, you know, we saw their living testimony. We saw the love that they had for one another. We didn't know that it had anything to do with Jesus until they opened their mouths and started talking about him. And when they did, we already had the experience of the goodness, and then we had the testimony of why. And after several conventions, we finally decided to go to one of these services and find out what was going on. And we got radically saved. It was powerful. jumped into the water. In fact, Lisa got saved a couple days later, but I got saved at the Fountain Blue Hotel in Miami Beach, Florida. And after the service, this Billy Joe Doherty, who was a pastor from, he passed away now, but he was from Oral Roberts. He came in and did the service. They said it was the shortest altar call they ever heard. I don't know, because I didn't hear any of it. I just was like, the Lord. So anyway, then we went out to the Atlantic Ocean and had a huge baptism there in Miami Beach, you know, string bikinis and Jesus. It was intense, man. I mean, it was an intense experience, but I remember coming up out of the waters, and I had not read one bit of the New Testament. I knew there was a New Testament, but I had not read any of it. I came up out of the waters, and literally I felt the Holy Spirit, which I didn't even know to call him the Holy Spirit, come upon me. And we drove from Miami Beach back to Jacksonville, where we lived, 6-hour drive, and truly it was the glory of God drove for 6 hours. I mean, it was incredible. We then got, Lisa received the Lord a couple days later from one of our upline was a Jewish believer, and she needed a little bit more time because, the Lord said that you would lose everything. And let me tell you, for a Jewish person, that is completely true. The minute you cross that line, you're a traitor to your people. And it has nothing to do with spirituality. It has everything to do with identity, right? That's why Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you're not going to gain my life. That's an identity statement, right? And so we experienced that. So it was a little bit of a bigger thing for Lisa than me because her dad was the rabbi and a very well-known author and teacher and brilliant man, incredible singer, just an amazing person. That's where she gets her voice. But we went on and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when we were all in, right? We weren't going to play theology with this. First of all, we didn't know any theology anyway, so, right? So, we didn't grow up in the church. We didn't have to overcome all the bad teaching. We just had Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the waters of baptism, and then what's next? So, what's next? It was interesting because, we immediately had to figure out, because people started treating us weird because we were Jewish, right? It was kind of like, we were almost like they didn't, like we were like children. They didn't want to mess us up, right? It was a good thing. I mean, they were trying to be sweet, but they wanted to handle us with kid gloves and make sure that we got the right information. So they encouraged us to get involved in a discipleship with a Messianic rabbi. And Messianic Judaism, I don't know if you know what that is, but it's basically Jewish believers in Jesus who formed a movement. So we got involved with that. And after about a year of that, I was telling Pastor Chad this the other day, we realized that this is not how we got saved. We did not get saved by becoming more Jewish. And actually, you can't become more Jewish anyway. I mean, once you're Jewish, you're Jewish. There's no that's like becoming more black or whatever. You can't, you're not going to become more Jewish, right? So, you just are what you are, right? And so we realized that this was not, we wanted to get back to the purity. So we got plugged back into a church that we served at for the next, I don't know how many, long time, 14 years. And grew up in the Lord and the Word and all of that. But another thing that became really clear to us at the same time as we began to read this new book, the New Testament, started reading through the Gospels, we realized that, Jesus actually started with Jewish people, right? And so I was kind of like, well, I don't understand how this happened. I don't get how, you had this movement in Israel, and all these people were getting healed and baptized and saved. And then all of a sudden, it looks like the church. How did it go from point A to point B? Something must have happened, right? I mean, where did all those people go? Where did all that movement go? And how did it? So, you know, I began to study all of that and try to understand it. And I realized that there was a battle, right? There was a battle, and there still is to this day. There is a battle over people's need to control the belief system, right? And even today, as much as God has done to touch people, to set them free, there's still a lot of insecurity about what people believe. And that's all I can count it up to is insecurity, because I don't think anybody in their heart is like, okay, I'm going to be rigid now. No, they just are rigid because they're insecure, right? And so I began to think a lot about that. And when the Lord finally called us into ministry in 2002, we decided that we were going to try to find a way to bridge, to restore the original intent of the body, recognizing that there's nothing wrong with the church and there's nothing wrong with Jewish people who love Jesus, right? There should not be this pull. So we started a ministry. We call it One New Man Ministry. Can you put the first scripture up there? The next slide. So this is kind of our foundation stone scripture. So, and it's a pretty simple one. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups," he's talking about Gentiles and Jewish believers, "into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." Amen. And I believe with all my heart that that's a macro vision, right? So you have micro visions, right? Denominations are very, very, very micro visions. They are. Yeah. I used to joke and call them demon nations, but I'll be nicer now. But I'm just saying, denominations are microvision. They're taking the whole gospel and shrinking it down to whatever they can get everybody in the same room to agree upon, right? And unfortunately, a lot of people, well, I'm an observer, right? I'm an introvert by nature. I'm an observer. I watch people. I watch things. And I've been in so many meetings, and I see how hard it is for a pastor to preach anything. I mean, if it's not just John 3:16, as soon as they go beyond that, it's trouble city, because it's hard for to get people to agree. And for some reason, people think that's their job. They'll literally come up after the meeting and say, "Hey, I didn't agree." Like, that was not the point. The point wasn't to find out that. Did you get anything out of it? Right? You don't have to agree with everything anybody says. Otherwise, you're unnecessary. Right? That's what a cult is. A cult is when people become unnecessary because they all agree. Right? But actually, God gave some to be pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers, etc. Right? So diversity is good. Yes? Absolutely. Okay, so we started this ministry called One New Man. I don't know how I jumped there. But where was I at before that? Do you remember, babe? I know, I went off my notes. How we got started. Oh, right, yeah. So we got this ministry going, and we had a school of prophetic ministry because we believe it's important for people to learn how to hear God's voice. We did a lot of what we call fire and glory meetings, where we would meet and press in for God's fire, for his glory, you know, long time worship, 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer meetings, and, you know, all the crazy stuff you do trying to get God to do stuff. Anyway, so we did all that, you know, well-intentioned in our heart, you know, continuously to press in. And, you know, I believe God is faithful in that, right? And we experienced some incredible miracles, and and people were you know, just healed. That was, you know, our big thing that we kept seeing was healing. People kept getting healed. And a lot of them from very deep emotional problems, you know, people that had been through satanic ritual abuse and all kinds of dark, horrible things we saw. And we also started taking people to Israel. And because, you know, we are, you know, Jewish, we thought it would be kind of cool for people to experience Israel. And we thought it was probably true, and we knew it when we got there, that God has a covenant with that land. And so when we went there, we knew that if God had a covenant with the land, you should be able to feel that. You should be able to feel the presence of the Lord in the land. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. We went there in the in one of the Intifada time periods, our first tour, and it was basically a ghost town. Nobody was there. But everywhere we went, we felt God's covenant with the people and with the land. And we knew that this was something powerful that God was doing in the earth. And I want to talk for just a minute about covenant, because I don't hear covenant taught a lot in a lot of settings. And I don't know why that is, but it is super, super important, because, you know, we are saved because of a covenant, right? So when, you know, now what a lot of people confuse covenant with is agreements and contracts. So a lot of people think covenants are conditional based upon the performance of the covenant makers. That is not true. That is a contract. A contract is conditional upon the performance of the contractees, right? But a covenant is a unilateral declaration by a greater being to a lesser being, and it's based upon the word of the greater being. It's not based upon anything other than the word, right, of that being, right? That's what a covenant is. So you can struggle in your covenant relationship with the Lord, which we all do, right? I don't know about how many of you have to repent daily like me, right? Yeah, I mean, you know, I've been doing that exercise we learned a few weeks ago about, you know, what are you thankful for? What do you need to apologize for? And then blessing, fantastic exercise. Lisa and I have been doing that pretty regularly. And, you know, repentance is refreshing, right? It's refreshing to get clean, yes? So, but when you think about a covenant, and you have to understand that for somebody to say God has forsaken his covenant with Israel would be to say God is not faithful to his word, right? Now, a lot of people talk about the new covenant as a replacement covenant. And I'm not going to say there isn't some truth to the concept of it, but I want to give you an analogy so you can at least see how I think about it. You may not think about it this way, it's fine, but I'm just going to tell you how I think about it. If I offer to sell you my car for $8,000, and I said, when we came to that agreement, and I said, you know, I'm saying my car's worth $20,000, and I agreed to sell it to you for $8,000, and you would be like, are you sure? Your car's worth 20. Why would you sell it to me for 8? I go, well, I just want to bless you with that. My car's, I'm going to sell it to you for 8. You'd be like, all right, great. Then if I called you a couple weeks later and I said, listen, I've been thinking about the car. And you're like, oh, good, great. Now, I made a covenant, right? I made a promise to you, right? So there's only one way to go, and that's better. As a covenant maker, you can only go better if you change your covenant. You can never go worse, or you're a violator, right? So if I call you up now and I say, listen, I've been praying about the car deal. I've been thinking about it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And you're like, uh-oh. I thought, no, it's too good a deal to be true. You say, I'm just going to give you the car. Forget about the $8,000. It's a free gift. There is nothing you need to do and the car is yours. That's a new covenant, right? That's a better covenant, right? Put up my my second scripture. So Jeremiah talked about that, right? He talked about this. You know what? It's my third scripture. Way to go. Good job. Skip the second one. Okay. It wasn't that important either, anyway. It was small scripture. Just kidding. They're all important, but I went past it. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So who did the Lord make the new covenant with? I didn't write this. Jeremiah wrote this. Okay, so who is the new covenant with? It's important, right? Now he's going to say, well, how is this a better deal? He goes, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which wasn't a bad deal. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. So prior to this point, the law was contained in teachings, right? The old covenant, you had teachings. You had the tablets of stone. You had all the things that came around that. But now this is a better deal, because if somebody teaches you something, you got to remember it. And for some of us, that's a bigger problem than others, right? But when he puts it in your heart, he actually writes it on your heart. There is no more remembering, right? Like, you don't have to remember that you are you, right? So he says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, so there's teaching, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I mean, that's a good deal. That's an upgrade, right? That's an upgrade. That's a complete firmware redo, right? You know, he's redoing our very heart operating. That's a good deal. And the good deal is that new covenant then was extended to all the nations of the world, right? And that's what Paul wrote about extensively in the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, in the book of Romans, when he talked about, you know, that picture of being grafted in together, right? And he talked about the wild branches and natural branches. I'm not going to go through all that. But the point I want to make is that God is not done with Israel, right? And, you know, as a Jewish person who has lived in Israel, I can tell you that's a big deal, right? So in 2006, Lisa and I and our kids went to Israel for a summer vacation. And our goal was to stay there during the summer and be there long enough. They have a requirement. You have to be in the country for, I think it's 6 weeks or 8 weeks. I can't remember. But you have to be in a certain block of time to get your citizenship. So you go in at the beginning, you put your paperwork in, they do the background search on you to make sure that you're not a Christian or anything like that. And then you have till that, you know, 8 weeks, and if you pass their background search, then you're good. You'll go back and you'll get your citizenship. So we put in, you know, we did not lie about anything. We just scrubbed ourselves from the internet. We have a son who's a computer genius. We just disappeared from the internet. Anyway, we went in there. So we got there in around June 20th or something like that. And July something, 7th or something, the war broke out with Lebanon, the second Lebanon war. And we were inside the missile radius. So missiles were all around us, and people were just like scattering from the north. We were in the north. They were scattering from the north, and we were there, and we would run, you know, the sirens would go off. We'd run to the bomb shelters, you know, all this stuff would happen. And something happened to us when that happened. You know, when somebody is attacking your people and you're facing an existential threat, it does something to you. You either identify or you leave. But there's no middle ground. And so we identified and we made a decision that we were going to stay. So we, we would take our kids to the pool and run to the bomb shelter. We would go to the grocery store and run to the bomb shelter. You know, I mean, it went on for a while, for 6-7 weeks. Anyway, and we determined that we were going to go ahead and get our citizenship, sell everything, and move there. And so we did just that. On August 2nd, there was a 24-hour ceasefire. During that 24-hour ceasefire, we went to the citizenship office, got our citizen papers, received our citizenship. The next day, we went back to get our benefits package, like your Social Security type thing. We went back to get that, and the bombs started falling again. But we stayed, and we enrolled ourselves in Ulpan, which is Hebrew language school, 5 hours a day, 5 days a week. Lisa learned it faster than me. It's a lot smarter. But we did. We picked it up. And the Lord had spoken to us on our second trip back in 2004. He had spoke to me and he said, I want you to come here and build me a healing center. So once we determined we were staying, we knew what we were going to do. So I opened up a healing center there in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. And we had both Jews and Arabs come in for acupuncture treatment. And the first person that I led to the Lord on the treatment table, his name was Adam. And I thought that was pretty cool. The second person's name was Moses, Moshe. And God had us there for a purpose. And we began living as Israelis, and we did that for a while. But you know, of course, if you're a believer, what do you want to do? You want to worship, right? So we started going to different congregations, and it was just insane, the religious spirit. I had never seen anything like it. I mean, I thought it was bad here. It was 10 times worse there. I guess the land magnifies everything. And so we finally, after, you know, being persecuted by the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious Pharisees for being a believer, and then the actually in the believer world, all this religion, we just finally had to start home meetings. So we started meetings in our home, and Lisa wrote and led worship, and I taught, shared a little bit here and there about different things. But we knew that, that this was going to be a good window for us. During that time, Lisa flew back every year and recorded albums, started her first professional recording. So she did two amazing albums while we were there, flying back to Seattle and doing them with a guy named Alan Stone, who today is one of the top R&B people. And he had just before he became famous, he worked with Lisa. And so her albums are incredible. If you've not heard her music, you absolutely have to get them all. And not that I'm biased or anything, you know. But I wrote a few books during that time period as well. And one of them was called Love Versus Law or Both, which is really has nothing to do with law at all. It has to do with learning how to love God through His desires. And then I wrote another one on the Feast of the Lord as a picture of perfecting the bride, so that there are 7 feasts and each one of them has to do with a different aspect of the bride. So I wrote that, and another one called Why Israel, Why Now, which is about, you know, why Israel and why now. And and so it was a very, very productive time. There was a lot of things that happened spiritually, but the main thing is, you know, we really went from being enamored about Israel to being in Israel, right? It's kind of like, I parallel it a little bit to, like, before you get married, you have all these ideas of, you know, it's just going to be this, like, heaven on earth. And then you get married and you discover there's right way to do toilet paper roll, wrong way to do toilet paper roll. There's the right way to put dishes in the dishwasher. There's the wrong way to put dishes in the dishwasher. There's just a lot of stuff I had no clue about till I got married, and still fail miserably at. But but it's the same thing when you go from the Israel to move your car faster to. Israelis are just like anybody else, right? Except you live in a country that's surrounded by your enemies, today is 9/11, right? So I was thinking about it, that most Americans have not experienced war in their backyard, except 9/11. And I thought about that this morning. 9/11 is an example where that did happen. But for the most part, we're pretty protected from existential threats, right? I mean, our biggest fear is, that the North Korean nutcase might launch missiles or something, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's our level of concern. But in Israel, somebody could drive into your shopping center with a bomb. Every single store you go into has security guards and protection, right? So it's a different thing. And it's hard for people here to get an appreciation for it. And when you start treating Israel politically, it's not a good idea. You need to deal with Israel as the place that the Lord has chosen to show forth his covenant. Amen. Because the people are just like people in marriages, right? I don't know if you've noticed that there's people that are not all that great in their marriage, right? So, but that doesn't make marriage wrong. That doesn't make the covenant of marriage bad. Right. So because there are people in Israel that are complete idiots, doesn't mean that God isn't moving. You with me? Including leaders. I mean, look, if we took our leaders and said, oh, this is what America is about, we'd be like, just kidding. Don't tell anybody. Right. Imagine if the whole world judged you as an American based upon, I'm not going to name any names, but. There's some very bizarre people doing things, right? Yeah, trying to do things, trying to complete a sentence. But you know what I'm saying, right? So in any case, we were in Israel for, about 4.5 years. We decided to come back. We felt like that season had ended and that the Lord really wanted us back and had a lot to do with our youngest two children. We didn't want them to forget their English. They were doing pretty well in Hebrew, but they really weren't there long enough to, to be natives. But yet, long story short, we came back. And when we came back to a much smaller congregation. We came back to a lot of different things. But one thing we came back to is we became aware of human trafficking. And, for Jewish people, a lot of times people ask me, why are so many Jewish people liberals? Right? It's a very simple answer. Jewish people will always side with the underdog. And they trust liberal politics more than they trust conservative politics because liberals are inclusive of oppressed people. Right now, their methods are kind of crazy, but their heart for inclusivity resonates with Jewish people. And that's why a lot of them are liberals. Now, I constantly point out to them that methods do matter, right? But the point is, that's why. So for Lisa and I, when we came back, we watched how we got into human trafficking. We saw a video, and the video was a music video. I'm a worship music nutcase. I love worship music, and I'm always searching out new people and where's the anointing, and that's just how I am. So I was looking at this Canadian guy, Luke Dowler, his website, and he had a music video called Our Silence is Shameful, and it was a dramatic reenactment of a trafficking situation with a young girl in a van and this whole deal, and I was just devastated. I had no idea this was going on here at all. I took the video to Lisa. She looked at it. She starts weeping. And she had just released her third album. That's the album with her testimony on it in music, called You Found Me. And there was a song on it that she did. I did a lot of teaching in the early years about Jesus saying the love of many would grow cold, because I believe that is the disease of our time. And that's why I love this church so much, by the way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So she did a song. It was called Where Has Love Gone? And the song is deep. I mean, if you haven't heard it, you got to hear it. It's one of those songs that you're just like, whoa, this is throne room. This is powerful. And anyway, I said, you know, I think the reason you wrote that song is that we need to make a video about it. And so we did. We put together, raised our little church remnant, raised up the money, and we produced a video, had a professional producer, and all the actors volunteered. Everybody volunteered except the camera people. And we produced it. And the name of the video was, you know, the song. And Where Has Love Gone? And that video, we posted it on YouTube. That video was at about 35,000 views until we moved here. And in the last 6 months, it's gone from 35,000 to almost 500,000. I mean, that... Not, we didn't do anything. It's literally a sign and a wonder. A sign and I'm wondering, right? Exactly. Anyway, so, but as we got deeper into trying to make an impact, we realized that there was really nowhere, not enough places for these girls to go. So we started a foundation called Destiny House Restoration Center, with actually the intent when we started it was to build a facility. But that takes millions, and we never got to that. But we did do a ton of educating. We did a lot of, we even placed girls. Lisa's an advocate. She would place girls who were ready to come out of trafficking in different treatment centers. And we did, every year we did an annual benefit concert. Lisa would do it, release a new album. Not every year was a new album, but almost every year, release a new album and do a benefit concert. And you have that last slide? So we have another benefit concert coming October 22nd at the Elks Theater, which seats about 490 people. We're at about 100 some odd people right now, 100 plus, and we need everybody to come and bring people. Because if we can fill that, I believe that you're born at a certain time for a certain reason. How many of you believe that? And I believe that your actions are what determine your faith. Right? Your faith isn't just something you believe to and you've got your all worked out like a little armory. No, your actions show what you who you are and what you trust in, right? And so I believe, like Esther, we've come to the kingdom for such a time, and I'm not saying the only thing that God is doing is human trafficking, healing it, but I'm telling, even just today we got a message that they just had a huge bust in Central Florida of, you know, and it reached all over the country. Yeah, and this is a sign of the love of many growing cold. When you look at a little boy or a little girl or a young man or a young woman as purely an object of your gratification, your love is cold, right? And we are in a time with unprecedented coldness. Human trafficking is the second biggest crime in the world and the fastest growing crime in America. I mean, this is all the drug dealers are traffickers. It's easier, right? You can't find it. So we have to be about the Father's business in the hour that we're at. So I would beg you, plead with you, encourage you, admonish you to get to buy your tickets, help us get momentum going. Lisa's got a brand new album. I just heard the entire thing yesterday. It is unbelievable, just incredible. She's going to be releasing it there. Her producer, the guy who's sitting on at on the rock over there. Brandon, he's going to be there. Brandon B., the guy's a musical genius as well as an incredible worship leader and, you know, just has a school of worship and he goes all over the world leading worship, teaching worship. He's an amazingly talented, gifted father of eight. You know, he's going to come in. We've got Shauna Sexton, who is from the Phoenix Dream Center, is coming up. We have, she's a survivor. So this is, I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's completely going to be safe for young people, right? So bring teenagers, okay? It's not, there's not going to be anything to scare them. We're just going to be sharing and empowering people, okay? That's our, we're not into, you know, change, you're going to go to hell or whatever. You know, we're not going to do that, okay? We're going to keep it in a positive, informative, real, but also safe, okay? And our goal is to touch the heart, not freak out the mind, okay? So, so if you guys could do that, that would be great. If you want, if you need a seminar, if you go to lisamitzmusic.com, you can buy your tickets. There's a link right there with the poster on it. Or if you need a seminar, a short seminar on how to buy them, Lisa has volunteered today to help you actually do it on your phone. So if you just come to her, she can have like a little crowd, and she can lead you through the process. And but it will definitely be worth it. Well, praise God. I hope that blessed you. You know a little bit about us. Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I was, okay. So please don't take this as I'm down on anybody, but there are some high profile, large number Christian ministries who are pro-Israel, right? And there's nothing wrong with being pro-Israel, but they're not at all pro or involved with the people who are getting saved in the land. Because the government of the land, I don't know how much you know about the different forms of government, but we have a different form of government here than they do in Israel. Israel uses a parliamentary government, the same as England. Parliamentary government rule by, there's 120 members, and you have to have 61 of them to form a coalition. And that's how you rule. So you're making deals all the time. There's about 23 parties there. So there isn't two. It's not Republican, Democrat. There's all these different groups. There's a religious party. There's the ultra-religious party. There's the socialist party. There's the education party. There are all these different parties. And so you have to build a coalition. One thing that the ruling party has had for the last 50 years has been the religious party is in it. And the religious party will not accept anybody who supports people getting saved in the land. Because there's nothing more threatening to them than a revival in Israel. Right? Well, of course, God doesn't really care. He's saving people every day. But the point is that a lot of high-profile ministries from the West want to maintain favor with the political leadership. So they ignore helping all these little believer congregations, and they pour all their resources into supporting Israel. And it's very political. And so, you know, Pastor Chad wanted me to mention that to you because we were there on the receiving end of watching that happen. You know, we watch all these people who are just starving to get by, all those ministries that could be helping them, and no way to connect them and a wall to prevent it. So, yeah, that's a difficult situation. And so just pray. I mean, I'm saying God is fine. He is moving in Israel. There are more Jewish people coming to the Lord now than, except maybe the first century, than ever. There's massive revival happening. So you know, and there's a lot of people, there's a lot of people making Aliyah, which means returning to Israel from all over the nations. All these things are in prophecy. They're in my book, Why Israel, Why Now. But it's so cool. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Did you enjoy that? Amen. I just loved David and Lisa's perspective, obviously, how they were raised and being in Israel. Just like I'd loved Pastor Lee, who was raised in, or not completely raised, but spent a lot of time in Central America, in having his perspective as he saw communism trying to come in to, you know, coming in there and seeing what it looks like coming into America, to be honest. They put different names on it, but it's still Antichrist, right? It's against the American way. So I'd love that perspective. And I told the Mets that just keep doing what you're doing. Amen. You know, don't get discouraged this year. There's going to be much more of a show of people there than last year. And the thing is, we need consistency, because Prescott's been an area that's had a lot of people come and then go who weren't consistent, didn't love people. They were here for goofy reasons on being here 55 years. But I say, if you come here and continue just to be who you are and raise the awareness of human trafficking, thank you for that. And so, hey, let's all stand up and pray for the Mets right now. And so we love you. We thank you. Loved hearing what you had to share, your heart. David and Lisa, thank you so much. A few around you, if you could put your hands on them. Let's just, if you feel like, whoever feels like it, this is a living room, amen? God's living room. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, Father, we thank you for the Mets. We thank you for bringing them to our area. We thank you for their hearts, not just to show up to a church and get a few words from somebody, but they are doers of the word. And so, Father, we bless their ministry right now in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you that we can continue to encourage them, continue to bless them, continue to meet their names, continue to bring people around them, Father God, that can help them further it, Lord, that can further the message. Thank you for bringing people that can help with the finances. And we thank you, Father, for bringing other believers around them and say, hey, I want to be a part of that, Lord, as we desperately need the light shone on these things with sex trafficking and what's actually going on in America. So, Lord, we thank you for your blessing upon them. We thank you for releasing them in this area, Father God, and bringing the favor on their life, Father God, and using them. And Lord, for these homes, for women, I don't think David even mentioned a home in our area for women that can come here, that are coming out of that, so they can come into the love of God, come into the healing of God, and go back into society and to be an example of what Jesus Christ can do. So we thank you for them. We bless you, bless them, Father, and we thank you for what you're going to do, Father God. I know that as they're consistent and faithful as they are, this thing is going to continue to grow. Do not become discouraged. He knows what you need. He knows the timing of it. Just continue to do what you do and love the Lord and let his light shine, and you'll be surprised in the coming years what the Lord will do on your behalf. In Jesus' name we declare. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, as we bless you, we honor you, we worship you. Saints, let's worship him together real quick. Father, we worship you, we honor you, we thank you, Father. We bless you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the gifts and the calling of God that are on each individual here, Father. As you, Father God, stir your people's heart in this day and age, not to just sit in a church, Father, but take the love of God out into the highways and the byways, compelling them to come in to know about your love and to know about this covenant in Jesus Christ for both Jews and Gentiles being one. And we thank you for that today, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Well, do you love him today? So we won't have the music team come up, but if you need prayer, would you please feel free to come up this morning to pray at the front. We'd be happy to pray with you, to agree with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to lead you into a personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, how he loves you. I said, how he loves you. And so we thank you for that today. God bless you. And remember, have an amazing Monday because it's the best day of the week. Amen. Amen. Amen.